All right. As I said, it's wonderful to see all of you here tonight. I'm going to keep hitting this, I think. There we go. I'm just going to push that out just a little bit. Is that still okay, Joe? Okay. All right. Please take your Bibles, if you will. Probably always want to hear that at the beginning of a sermon, so take your Bibles. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to begin our text tonight. We'll kind of go through chapter 3 in the middle of chapter 4, but we're just going to read for the beginning part, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. So we're in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.'" Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here with us tonight. We thank you that we can come and meet together and worship you and take time, Lord, in the midst of our week, Lord, to refocus and resettle our minds on your word, to understand what you have for us, Lord, and as a good top off, Lord, in the middle of the week, so that we may move forward, Lord, and encouraged and strengthened by your word, by your presence here with us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what you'd have for us here tonight. Help us to make application to our lives as we move forward from today. And we ask all of these things in your name. Amen. All right, so what have we seen here so far in this chapter? This encounter at the burning bush proceeds from the beginning of chapter 3 all the way through the middle of chapter 4. And what we have right here in these first 12 verses, we see that Moses has been given a tremendous calling from God to lead out the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, out of slavery, into a beautiful land. They've been there for 400 years, and he is being called to be the one to lead them out. Now, obviously, God said, as he was talking, that he was going to be the one that freed Israel. He was going to deliver his people, but Moses was to be the instrument. I think that this story tonight that we're reading here, this encounter that Moses had at the burning bush, is very relatable to each of us as Christians. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Brother Joe, listen, God hasn't called me to lead any large nation out of slavery, right, into a promised land, right, where there's likely going to be large battles and a whole bunch of other things like that." And for your sakes, I hope that that's the truth. I hope that you're not feeling that kind of pressure currently. However, as Christians, we all have callings from God. We have all been called to something. Romans 11 and verse 29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." And all of these things happen when we become Christians. We are we are called by God into a life, and that life has certain actions that are associated with it and certain things that are part of that calling. Tonight I want us to think and remember there are really two types of calling for the Christian. The first, I'm going to call it a general biblical calling of the Christian. Before I get into the scriptures, let me just say, these are basically callings in scripture that are for all Christians. So they're general. This isn't just to one Christian or another. This is to Christians as a whole, this general calling. And we see that this encompasses many different things. In Proverbs 31, verses 8 through 9, we see that we're supposed to speak up for those without a voice and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we see that we're supposed to maintain unity in the church through humility and by bearing with one another in patience and love. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, we're called to live a holy life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, we are called to always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that is within us. This is evangelism. That was 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. And most of us who are well acquainted with our Bibles, who have read our scriptures, we've done our devotions, we go through, we know that there are many, many more scriptures there that give us different callings, different things, different specifics about how it is we are to live a holy life, the calling of the Christian life in general. The second type of calling is a little bit different. It's an individual or a special calling. It's not necessarily something that everybody is called to. Not everybody is called to be a pastor. Not everybody is called to be a teacher. Not everybody, according to the scriptures, is called to be like a prophet. These are callings, though. Each Christian does have a calling based on whatever talent it is that the Lord has given you, whatever gift that God has given you, we are meant to use that for Him in whatever way He has designed for us. This is a very specific thing. We see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, he says, as each one that is each member of the body of Christ, has received a gift, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see then that there are different types of callings, but all of these callings have the same purpose. That purpose is to edify God's people and to glorify God. To edify God's people and to glorify God. And we see that really this is the same with Moses' calling in our text tonight. Moses was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into a land that God had prepared for them. And this was really meant so that they could get, so that the children of Israel could get to know their God, could have a relationship with God, could worship God appropriately outside of the land of Egypt. Even though we see that it was an amazing calling, what a thing to be called to lead out an entire nation. But Moses did not immediately embrace God's plan for his life. We see his objection to God's calling in verse 11. And isn't it amazing that it's somewhat the opposite of what we saw out of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 8. It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. We see a lot of times in the Bible where God is saying, who am I going to send? He knows who he's going to send. Spoiler. He knows who he's going to send. But he asked this question, giving men the opportunity to step forward in faith and to be able to take on those responsibilities. And so many times we see brave men and women throughout the Bible to do that. And often we think of Moses, this Bible character, as this larger-than-life figure who did all these amazing things, which is really true. In the faith and power of God, he did these things. But in this situation, this is not the Moses that we see. In this situation, we see a Moses who is afraid. a Moses who is afraid. See, fear stepped in and threatened to rob him of the joy of serving God in the calling that God had for him. How many times in our lives, brothers and sisters, do we allow fear to get in the way of us fulfilling the calling that God has for us in our lives? That calling may not be as grandiose as leading a nation out, but it is an important calling nonetheless because it is one of our Almighty God. I want to look at three specific things that it seems Moses feared so that hopefully we might be able to see what these are, see them as warning signs, and be able to avoid these same fears in our own lives. The first thing that we see, this brings us to point number one, the first thing that we see that Moses feared was a fear regarding his position. A fear regarding his position. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" See, this is a dramatic difference from when he was younger and he was confident that he was going to be the deliverer of Israel, right? Do we all remember this story from Exodus chapter 2? That's Exodus 2 verses 11 through 14, where we see Moses kind of taking on this role of leader and thinking that he's going to be delivering people. There is a summary of this story in Acts chapter 25 verses 23 through 29. It says, "Now when he was 40 years old," that's Moses, "it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." Came into his heart, something he wanted to do. "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?' But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?' Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons." Right. Moses was confident. Moses was very sure that he was going to be the one leading the children of Israel out of Egypt 40 years ago. Life dealt him a harsh blow at that time. God humbled him at that time, put him where he needed to be. And Moses goes out to the land of Midian and basically sets up a life for himself. Not thinking more of that. Not thinking that this was going to be something he would be doing in the future. And God had a different plan for his life. At this point, Moses now recognizes his own weaknesses. And truly, this humility is a good thing. This humility is something that probably made Moses more qualified at that particular point to be a leader of the children of Israel. Humility is an important thing for each and every Christian. Humility obtained through an understanding of our unworthiness in the relation to the perfection and holiness of God is a necessary attribute of all Christians. It's important that we have humility. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" We recognize we're unworthy for these high callings of God. It is eminently true that we, apart from Christ, are unworthy and unfit for the holy work of God. However, we fall into sin when we allow our fear of our own weaknesses to cause us to question God's ability to accomplish his own purposes through us. And that's what we see that Moses did here in this encounter. Matthew Henry put it this way. He says, formerly self-confidence mingled with strong faith and great zeal. Now, sinful distrust of God crept in under the garb of humility. So defective are the strongest graces and the best duties of the most eminent saints. But all objections are answered in, "Certainly I will be with thee." That is enough. Moses made his objection, "Who am I to lead your people out of Israel?" God, it was already clear that he was the one delivering the children of Israel. He was already clear about that. Moses wasn't doing this under his own power. At this point, he's just questioning God's selection of him. And the fear seems to indicate that he doesn't believe it's possible. And God assuages, or should say gives Moses this comfort that he will be with him. That's all he tells him. I will be with you. Even if we look at the sign that he promised to give Moses, when we think of a sign, it's not exactly what we would think of, right? He says, this is going to be the sign that I'm going to take care of you, is when it's done, you're going to be out here worshiping me on this mountain. That's the sign that I sent you. Okay, do you have like a sign before that so that I can be a little bit more sure? I think all of us would probably feel that way. Moses was afraid because of what he felt was his lack of position. God's promise to be with us should be sufficient to assuage our fears about us being worthy for the purposes that he's designed for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He's called us to a calling. He will do this thing in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We may be unworthy, but he is eminently worthy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He is eminently worthy. There is a reason why God does not choose the perfect person to do specific jobs. Doesn't go to just the person, he is great. This guy is amazing. He already has all the right qualifications. He's led another nation out of bondage before. Like, you know, we can trust this guy to do what's right. There's a reason God doesn't choose people like that to fulfill his purposes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 through 29. The Apostle Paul speaking, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We do not get the glory for the things that God accomplishes through us. That glory goes to God. After Jehovah gives Moses this assurance that he will go with him, he also goes forward and Moses asks, well, who am I going to say sent me? You know, seems kind of a mediocre. Still an objection, but not as heavy, just more like, well, what am I supposed to tell them? If I'm going to go, what am I going to tell them? And he goes through and he gives them, he tells them what name to call him by, and he tells him what to tell the elders, and he tells them he's going to take the elders and he's going to go and meet with Pharaoh. And as the Lord continues his instruction of Moses, and he continues to let him know, this is what you're going to do, we see fear rise up in Moses again. This happens in the beginning of chapter 4. This brings us to point number 2. We saw that Moses had a fear regarding his position. Secondly, we see that Moses had a fear regarding others' perception. He had a fear regarding others' perception. Chapter 4 in verse 1 says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Now this is a natural response for Moses. We can still look at it and say, it still seems very distrusting. God has already said what's going to happen, but this is a natural response. No one, as far as we're aware, has seen an appearance of Jehovah in Israel for over 400 years. It is a new thing, specifically to that generation. None of them would have known anybody that had spoken to God. So God's asking him to go and make this claim that even he says, he's talking to God right now, and even he thinks this sounds like an unbelievable thing. But we see that Moses' fear had driven him to the point of contradicting something that God had already told him. In the verse 18 of chapter 3, God had already told Moses what it was that he wanted to say to the elders. And then in verse 18, he says, then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. He's already told them what the response is going to be. So any objection at that point is a lack of faith in what God has already said was going to happen. When we're dealing, brothers and sisters, with our own callings that God has for us, whether they be special or general, the response of others is irrelevant when we have been given a calling from God. The response of others is irrelevant. Let me give you an example from Scripture. After giving Jeremiah a word of warning and judgment to deliver to the children of Israel, God said this. This is in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 27. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. He says, I want you to go to the people. I want you to give them this warning. I want you to give them this warning of judgment and basically a call for them to repent of what they're doing. Otherwise, they'll face this judgment. And God says, they're not going to listen. They're not going to. You're going to call to them and they're not going to answer you. That did not in any way negate Jeremiah's responsibility to go to them and to deliver the message that God had given him. He's still 100% responsible for that task. And so it is with us as Christians. One of the callings we have as Christians is to evangelize those around us, to give our testimony through the way that we live, to tell people about the hope that's in us. Part of our calling as Christians is to do this. But we know, we're already told in the Scripture how it is that the unregenerate world will react to that message. We know. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 through 24 says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. His purpose will be accomplished, and others' response is irrelevant to us. We are called to do what we've been asked to do, what we've been commanded to do. Knowing how the unregenerate world will respond to the message of the gospel does not abrogate our responsibility to preach it and demonstrate it in our lives. Pulpit commentary had this to say about Moses' response here to the Lord, about his worry about them believing him. It says, this was a plain want of faith, but not unnatural, and not in God's sight inexcusable. God therefore condescended to the human weakness of his servant and proceeded to show him how he intended that he should persuade the people of his mission. What an amazing God we serve. Questioned directly to his face about something that he's just said, and instead of coming down on Moses very harshly, he says, okay, this is how you're going to handle it. When you go to them, you're going to be able to do these things. And then he gives them this, you know, throw your rod on the ground, it will turn into a serpent. Put your hand into your tunic and pull it back out again. It will have leprosy, and then the leprosy will go away when you do it again. Turning water into blood. These things were all given. And now Moses has even signs right here that God's there. He's working right there, doing these miracles as Moses speaks to him at the burning bush. Moses can see these things. What a comfort it must have been to him, who just a moment ago was questioning his God. Praise God that he is merciful to us when we ask questions about our calling. Our God condescends to us, and he doesn't immediately destroy us for our lack of faith. He's also willing to provide us with assurance and guidance when we ask for it. We saw that Moses was afraid. He had fear regarding his position. He had fear regarding others' perception. And even after God gives him these signs to show to the elders to bring before Pharaoh, Moses still doesn't believe. Moses still doesn't believe. This brings us to point three. He had fear regarding his proficiency. He had fear regarding his proficiency. We see this in verse 10 of chapter 4. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." See, Moses now objects on the basis of what he thinks to be a personal or physical defect. This is an especially relevant excuse for our society today. How often do we hear people use some type of physical disability or mental disability to excuse them from doing certain things that it is likely they can do? How many times do we use physical abilities, sickness, illness, lack of proficiency in some specific skill to not do the things that we should do? I don't speak very well, so I don't think that I should be the one, you know, to give the gospel to this person. I've had some opportunities, but I don't think that I'll explain it right, and so I don't think that that should be me. And we use that to rationalize why it is that we failed to pursue the calling of God in our lives when he presents us opportunities to do that. We have a fear of failure that's hindering us from fulfilling our calling and having joy in the fulfillment of that calling through the Holy Spirit. See, when we blame a physical defect, an illness, a lack of proficiency in something, usually we don't say, "I'm not proficient because I don't practice," right? Usually we make it a matter of nature, a matter of, "I'm just not good at that. This is just not something I do well." When we make these types of arguments, and the world makes these arguments as well, they're typically made for the same reason. It's so that we can mitigate our personal responsibility for doing the action. We can mitigate our responsibility for that. We want to get away from that responsibility. But also, we try to define every personal shortcoming as some type of predetermined, insurmountable obstacle, right? So that it's not our fault. It's not my fault. God made me this way. How many times have we heard somebody say that? The Apostle Paul certainly did not see physical weakness as an excuse to neglect his calling, but rather as a means to glorify Christ in the fulfillment of his calling. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So Moses has this fear of his proficiency, and he says, "God, I don't speak well. So I don't really think, you know, I don't speak well." Verses 11 through 12, we see the Lord's answer to him. "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.'" And this, I think, is the first, I'm not going to say God's angry, right? But think of it as you would a parent dealing with your child, and you're asking them to do something, and they've come up with a few excuses, and so far you've given them answers to kind of help them alleviate their worries or concerns about the task that you've assigned to them. But now they're persisting in their excuse making. This isn't, we're not quite to anger yet, but we certainly are to a point where even that question, "Who has made man's mouth?" was a very obvious rhetorical question. I don't believe God had any question that Moses was aware that he had made men's mouths. This was God giving Moses a statement to let him know, "Your perspective is wrong. You are not looking at this correctly. You need to adjust your mind and get on the same page." A little bit more stern, but even with the sternness, still something to assuage his fear, still a comfort. "I will be with your mouth and give you the words to say. I made the mouth. I can handle this. Jehovah's answer is almost dismissive when we read it. He simply reiterates his power and sovereignty to accomplish the purposes at hand, and then he proceeds with his instructions as if he assumes compliance. What something that one of us might do with our children. Yeah, that's going to be okay because I'll handle that part. So when you get there and you're going to do this thing, right, we just keep right on going. This is how this is going to go down. But in verse 13, we see Moses still react to that. God has continued. He's given Moses everything he needs to not be fearful. And Moses, in verse 13, but he said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Just to be fair, in the original text, the else is not there. There's no Hebrew word for that in the original. And so some commentators have taken this to mean that Moses is simply ambiguously acquiescing to what God has asked. He's not really saying, "Send me." He's just saying, "Send who you're going to send." Now, I don't tend to believe that that's the case here. I think that what we have here is a very good rendering of this, because we see what happens in literally the very next sentence. So the very next sentence is verse 14, the first part of verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. This doesn't sound like Moses just gave in to what God asked, right? That's not what happened. Moses says, "Please just send somebody else. You're God, you can send anybody." We also see that at this point it's not even an argument. He ran out of excuses. Now he's just fearful, and he has no other argument to bring before God about why. This is as close as Moses comes to saying no directly to God. We see that God was angry. And even though he's angry, we're told that in the text, we're given that piece of information that God's angry. But what we see following is God once again graciously condescending to Moses. The last part of verse 14 through verse 17 says, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his mouth. He will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. And he himself shall be as a mouth for you. And you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs." No more objections for Moses, right? God has graciously condescended and even given way to this final fear, this final question. He does send somebody else, but he doesn't give Moses a pass. It's still Moses' calling. Moses is still the one God's sending. Brothers and sisters, tonight I hope that we can look at this and see all of these things Moses was afraid of. Afraid because he wasn't the right position, right? I'm not the pastor. I'm not any good at like reaching out to people when they're ill or sick, or, you know, visiting with them or helping them to understand things about the Bible. I'm not a leader in the church. People worried about how other people will respond. Well, I don't think that they're going to like that very much. We're called in the church to weed out evil that happens. And how many times do we forsake that calling? How many times do we not exhort a brother or sister who we know has fallen in an attempt to restore them, as we're also called to do. Because we're afraid of how they'll react, how they'll respond to us. How many times do we blame a lack of proficiency for why we didn't do something? Well, I don't know all those things about the Bible, so I don't need to. When my neighbor has questions, you know, they should go ask somebody who knows more about that stuff. I'll send them to Pastor. He knows it. This is our job. This is what we're called to do. And we shouldn't let fear stand in the way, because when fear stands in the way, we lose our joy. We lose the happiness that we get in the fulfillment of the calling of God. That's our purpose in life. And without the purpose, there can't be any happiness. Before I get into our conclusion tonight, I have a word of encouragement. We saw all this fear come from Moses. And we talked about his fear and how he responded to God. And we see that even a man such as Moses and all the great things that we know about him can experience this type of fear to such a point where he's willing to tell God no. But we need to remember, this is the same Moses that was standing in front of Pharaoh, how whatever the time frame was later, with Aaron, getting ready to do that first miracle, getting ready to give that first sign where they throw that rod on the ground. Now, Pharaoh, he has his magicians and his sorcerers there, right, to do these same things. And that magician, when he's standing there, how many people have seen a magician? Right? We've all seen magicians do illusions and things like that. And we've seen amazing things. I happen to believe that these men were doing illusory work. I don't think they were necessarily doing anything magical. They were just making things look like they were. But these men are there, so when they cast that rod down, they have a method. They have a plan. They have a thing that they're going to do to cause this to happen the way that it's going to happen. I'm going to cast this down. I'm going to do whatever it is I've planned out, and then it's going to look like a serpent, and then it's actually a serpent that just looked like a rod, however they did it. I was always awful at figuring out illusions, okay? So, however they did it, that's not what Moses had. Moses is standing there. They have a rod. They're going to throw that on the ground. And after that, it's God. There's no plan. There's no method. There's no anything. It's faith. Like, we're going to throw this on the ground, and God's going to do the work. That takes faith to stand in front of someone who's basically a ruler of most of the world at that particular point. What an amazing display of faith. And brothers and sisters, when we let go of the fear that's holding us back from our calling, we can experience the same faith. Can you imagine how that felt? What kind of joy you would feel as you're watching God do sign after sign after sign after sign? And you're about halfway through, and God has told you exactly what's going to happen, and it's happening exactly the way God's said it's going to happen. What an amazing thing to witness with our own eyes. Obedience to the calling of God in our lives will help to strengthen our faith. We need to know that, and we need to zealously look for that. I have just three things for us to remember as we conclude tonight. The first one is that we must zealously search to discover and understand our calling. That's the first part. We need to know what our calling is. The general callings we know. We need to study the Word to understand the calling that God has for all Christians, right? We need to look into the Word of God, see what He has for us. Those things are clear. When it comes to the special callings, we need to pray and examine our lives for what talent or gift the Lord has given us to minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Once we are aware of what that calling is, we should be about our Father's business. Certainly, since we're still encumbered by our corrupted flesh, we will experience fear. when we go to do these, when we go to fulfill these callings, when we move forward trying to do what God has asked us to do. We will experience fear. When we do, this is the second thing tonight, when we do experience this fear, we should pray for the Lord's wisdom and guidance and power. As we saw earlier, our God is gracious to us, and He will help us to be able to do that which He has directed. The third thing we should see is that in addition to prayer, we should humble ourselves and remember that our God is all-powerful and can provide all that is required to fulfill His will in our lives. Not just that, He condescends to us. He's gracious to us. We can ask. When we respectfully petition God and ask Him for help and guidance in something He's asked us to do, this is not a disrespectful thing. It's not a lack of faith. I'd like to close with what Matthew Henry said at the end of his commentary on this passage. He says, God sometimes makes choice of those as His messengers who have the least of the advantages of art or nature, that His grace in them may appear the more glorious. Christ's disciples were no orators till the Holy Spirit made them such. God condescends to answer the excuse of Moses. Even self-diffidence, when it hinders us from duty or clogs us in duty, is very displeasing to the Lord. But while we blame Moses for shrinking from this dangerous service, let us ask our own hearts if we are not neglecting duties more easy and less perilous. The tongue of Aaron, with the head and heart of Moses, would make one completely fit for this errand. God promises, I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth. Even Aaron, who could speak well, yet could not speak to purpose, unless God gave constant teaching and help. For without the constant aid of divine grace, the best gifts will fail. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you so much for being here with us. We thank you, Lord, for the callings that you've given to us in your word and the gifts that you've given us, Lord, to minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that you would help us to avoid or eliminate the fear in our lives that keeps us, Lord, from moving forward in those callings. We pray for help from your Holy Spirit to, Lord, convict us. Show us where we have avoided the things that you would have us to do out of fear. And pray, Lord, that you would help us and give us courage and strength through your Holy Spirit to move forward and to do those things properly. We thank you so much, Lord, for your graciousness and your condescension to us. Lord, you know that we are corrupt creatures, and you understand, Lord, that how much help it is that we need to do the things that we are supposed to do. Lord, we thank you so much for all of those things, and we ask all of these things in your name. Amen.